بركة ونعمة ربنا يسوع المسيح تكون مع جميعكم في اسم الآب والابن والروح القدس. In case you don't believe I'm Egyptian, I just greeted you in Arabic. And I don't have any bombs. born and raised in Cairo, Egypt, so you gotta laugh about it. It's just part of life. As Pastor Jerry mentioned, I travel quite extensively, and I always get the random check at the airports. It's always, and I'm traveling this afternoon, so I'm preparing my spirit for it. But you know what? It is an honor to be here. I am so thankful for what you guys are doing and what is happening in this place. And just like Pastor said, in fact, today I was supposed to be speaking in Uruguay, South America. I am traveling this afternoon to Argentina, but the invitation was for Uruguay, Argentina, and Chile. And when the invitation came, I was in Bolivia, and I was like, I've never been to Uruguay. Great, I'm going. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, no. And I said, that's weird. Why? And I really felt the Lord saying, check your calendar. So I opened my calendar and I had this commitment to be here today. And I said, thank you, Lord, for reminding me. So I said no to my friend in Uruguay. I said, I'll go some other time. But I have a commitment in Nashville, to my city, to my hometown. And I'm honored to be here. Really honored to be here. Before I share the word, I'd like to just share a little bit of who I am and how I came to Christ. And the reason I do that is because God will receive the glory from my testimony. I was born and raised in Cairo, Egypt. Egypt is the strongest, largest Muslim Middle Eastern country, 100 million people. The city of Cairo is a tiny little town of 28 million people. That's my hometown. That's where I was born. And continues to grow, by the way, was a population of 90% Muslims, or 88% to be precise, Muslims, and 12% to be Christian Copts. I was born in a Coptic family. The Coptic Church is kind of similar to the Catholic Church, but different. They're more of the Orthodox faith. That's how I was born. And in Egypt, you're either Muslim or Coptic, more or less. Very few evangelical churches, but there are some. I grew up in the Coptic church, going to church every week, listening to the same Bible stories of John and Peter and Jonah and all the stories that we know. My name, by the way, my name Fikri in Arabic means thinker, and I do honor my name. I really think a lot. So I'm just thinking about all these stories, and by age 12, they started to make less and less sense to me, especially the service of the church. If you've never been to a Coptic service, it's 3.5 hours long and it's in Coptic. And nobody in Egypt speaks Coptic. We speak Arabic. So for a young man like me to sit 3.5 hours through a service that I don't understand anything of what they're said was super boring. So super boring. So and back then we didn't have Google. I don't know how we lived. We didn't have cell phones. I mean, nothing. No iPod, nothing. My daughter the other day saw me with a cassette tape, and she asked me, what is that? It's a really, really old iPod. She said, okay. So bottom line, at age 12, I decided to quit church, quit the Christian faith, and search for truth on my own. And I went on a quest for truth. I read the entire Quran. It made very less sense to me. With all the respect to my Muslim friends, too many logical contradictions that I just couldn't, that didn't make sense. I read several books of Hinduism, Buddhism, and I couldn't find truth that captured my heart. At that time, humanism was on the rise in our side of the world, so I started reading many humanistic books and atheistic books, and that made more sense to me, to be honest. So I said, you know what? I've been going to that church for my few years of life. I couldn't find truth. I read some books of other religions. It doesn't seem to be true. Let me try this atheistic thing. And that's how I committed my life to be for 3 years. I'm going to live by myself. There's no ultimate purpose in the universe. There's no God. It's just me and the world, and we'll deal with it the best we can. The interesting thing is that didn't give me any peace. In fact, I couldn't sleep at night because, again, my logic was, if there is nobody in charge of the universe, there's nobody in charge of my life. So when I sleep, there is nobody in charge. And if there's nobody in charge, technically, I can die in my sleep and I'm not going to find out. I mean, it's logical. So I decided probably best not to sleep. But I couldn't for a long time. So for 3 years, I lived with this dilemma. There's no God, but yet there's no peace. It does not make sense, but there is yet no peace. Now, my grandma lived at our house, and I'm an only child. Her bedroom was just beside me. She was a strong believer. Every day, or every night, actually, from 11 p.m. to midnight, she would pray. And her prayer was, Lord, save my grandchild. Every night. So after 3 years, I was just fed up with her prayers. But I wanted truth. I mean, I'm honestly in quest for truth. So I lift my hand to the roof of my apartment building in Cairo and said, I don't believe you exist, sir. But if you do, I give you 15 days to show up. If you show up, I will give you my life. I'll do whatever you want. If you don't, then I'm right. There's no God. I'm just going to live my life like that as long as I can. I was not arrogant. I was honest. I really wanted to know the truth. Now, God in his mercy, he doesn't do that always, but for whatever reason, he chose to be merciful to me. And on day 15, I heard a knock on my apartment door in a city of 28 million. I went and opened the apartment. There was a young man there, said, God sent me here to tell you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And he also wanted you to know that he's calling you to serve him. And he turned around and left. And I was like, okay, what are the possibilities? I started calculating. And very fast, I reached the conclusion that it's impossible in a city this big that this would have happened without a higher power intervention. But if you know anything about Egyptians, and by the way, there are 50,000 Egyptians that live in the city of Nashville. 50,000. I'll talk about that later. If you know anything about Egyptians, we are known to be hard-headed people. So I looked at heaven and I said, I didn't tell you to send somebody. I said, I want to meet you. And at that moment, I heard in perfect Arabic, I'll never forget, that was 30 years ago, perfect Arabic, Itbani, which means follow me. He didn't say much. That was all he said. It was so convincing to even an agnostic atheist like I was that I responded, how can I do that? And I heard the same voice say, read the Bible. I said, you know what? That's fair. I read the Quran, the Buddhist book, and all the Hindu. I might as well read the Bible. So I opened the New Testament, and I started reading the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repeatedly. Like, I would finish, and I read it back for 3 months, nonstop. At the end of the 3 months, I was convinced that God is real, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, raised from the dead, and he is the Savior of the world. But I wasn't willing, thank you. I wasn't willing to commit my life to him because I knew it wasn't a joke. I knew it wasn't, I raise my hand, then I live my life like I want. I knew if I said, yes, sir, it meant a real commitment for life. But that day, April 3rd, 1989, at 11:30 at night, I felt such a compelling presence of God in my little bedroom in Cairo, Egypt, that I fell on my knees and I said, I have no clue why you care so much about an Egyptian teenager, but if you care so much about me, here's my life. Do with it whatever you want. When I stopped praying, it was 3:30 in the morning. I had prayed for 4 straight hours. Never prayed in my life before. That night, for 4 straight hours, I went to sleep, and the next day, I was a different man. At that time, I worked in the tourist market in Egypt. Because of my language skills, my job was to sell Egyptian antiquities to tourists from all over the world. And I was really good at it. I mean, I can convince you, this is the sun, and you will buy it, and you will go home thinking, I got the sun. That was my job. I mean, my job was to sell you papyrus and to convince you I got it out of Tutankhamun's dead body just to sell it to you. I get born again, I go. I couldn't sell one papyrus. I usually sold 100 to 150 per day. I couldn't sell one. My boss, who happened to be a general in the Egyptian army, a Muslim general in the Egyptian army, called me and said, "What's wrong with you today? You're not selling nothing." I said, "You know what? I'm going to have to quit." He said, "You can't quit on me. You know I can put you in prison." I said, "I know, but I'm no good to you." He said, "Why? You're my best salesman." So, well, I just can't lie anymore. And without lying, I really am not going to be able to do much sales. Well, it's not harming anybody. We're just selling, you know, antiquities to tourists. They take it and they're happy with it. Nobody's hurt. So I know, but last night I met this Jesus and he doesn't like lying very much. He looked at me and said, "You can't talk to me about Jesus. I am Muslim." I said, "Sir, you ask me. I'm just answering." And the guy looked at me again and said, "There's something in your eyes that is different today. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to press any charges or bother you. If it's for your faith in God, go follow him." And I got back home. And on my way home, I fell and broke my bone. So one day, Christian lost my job and broke my bone. That was not very fun. And I went home and I just started praying. I said, "I don't know what you want, but okay, here I am." And I heard the Lord that time very specifically. I will never forget that. "I'm calling you to preach my word to the nations. You'll never stop going because I'm going to send you to the nations." I said, "I have no clue how you're going to do that, but if you open the door, I'll walk through it. Just like I'm here today. I've been living in Nashville for on and off for about 11 years. This is the first time I'm speaking to a group of leaders and pastors in Nashville. I speak all over the world. This is the first time I'm speaking in my hometown." But that's the promise I made the Lord. "You open the door, I'll walk through them." And God opened the door. I moved from Cairo, Egypt. Pastor Herman and I are very close friends, and I'm thankful for his friendship. Our connection is Latino. I am not Latino. I am wearing a Latino church. This is the shirt of my country of Bolivia, but I'm not Latino by birth, just by heart. I was 100% Egyptian, but God sent me from Egypt to Santa Cruz, Bolivia in 1989 to be a missionary there. And I arrived to Bolivia, and everybody there looked like me because Arabs and Latino look alike a lot. Remember, Arabs conquered Spain for 800 years and then Spain, Latin America. So there's a connection there. But we don't speak the same language. So I tried to talk to people in Arabic and they would look at me like I'm crazy. So I prayed one simple prayer. "Lord, if you call me to the Latino culture and to South America and Spanish-speaking people, I want to speak Spanish. And I don't want to speak it like foreign missionaries that always have a broken accent. I want to speak it like if I was born there." By the grace of God, in 6 weeks, yo comencé a hablar español como si hubiera nacido en Santa Cruz, Bolivia. My accent is 100% Bolivian. It has no accent of any other country. I've never studied it. I've never taken one class of Spanish. God just gave me the language. I'm sharing this. I'm not smart. This is a gift from God. I'm sharing this to tell you, if God could do that with a 15-year-old Egyptian, he can do anything with you if you let him. If you let him, he will take what you have and he will use it to bless the city and to impact this nation and the world. Amen. 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 I hope my testimony was encouraging to you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. It really doesn't have much to do with the message that the Lord gave me for you, but I knew that it will speak to you. So my message is out of Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 to 7. The church was growing in the city and trouble started. The church was growing and trouble started. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they said before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The church is growing, and problem arise. What do we do? You know, that reminds me a lot of what is happening in our nation, and particularly in our city. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Nashville is growing a lot. Let me just tell you, I travel almost weekly. Every time I hit Nashville Airport and I come back on I-40 to I-65, it's like, what happened last week? Where are all these people coming from? It's just growing. And when growth happens, it comes with problems. In this case, the problem was a cultural problem. It wasn't a spiritual problem. It wasn't a personal problem. It was a cultural problem. The Hellenists, meaning the Jews born in the diaspora, the one that were born in other cities outside of Israel, were feeling neglected in the daily distribution. It was a cultural problem. People from other nations living in Israel were feeling left out. The daily distribution was part of the Jewish culture that the God commended them to take care of the widows and the orphans. And the synagogues will take care of the widows and the orphan by daily distribution of bread. But the Hellenists were feeling left out. We're not being taken care of. Yes, because we are foreigners. You don't care about us as much as you care about your own born in Jerusalem. Whether this is true or not, that's not the problem. This is what I love about the Bible. The apostles didn't set a committee to vote on, are the other guys right or wrong? They didn't try to find out. Our brothers in Christ are offended. We got to find the solution. That was their heart. Whether they're right or wrong, that's not the problem. The thing is, these international, these other cultures, these from other nations that are living among us are feeling offended. We got to do something about it. I love this city with all my heart. I've been living here on and off for 11 years. I say on and off because I took 3 years and went and planted a church in Miami. While I'm planting a successful church in Miami, the Lord spoke to me and said, go back to Nashville. I have a promise for you there. I said, Lord, I'm pretty happy here. I said, go back to Nashville. What am I going to do in Nashville? I won't tell you. Just go back. And for the last 4 years that I've been living in Nashville, it's the first time in my entire adult life that I'm not pastoring a local church. And let me just tell you, it hasn't been easy. When you've been pastoring all your life, it's not easy to change. It's very hard. But God said, go to Nashville. I have a promise for you there. That's why I'm here. That's how much I care about this city. God has something for this city that we don't know the extent of it, but He's working here. This city is receiving internationals from around the world. Not sure if you're aware, but we have over 145,000 Latinos in this city. That's a lot of Latinos. By far, the largest minority in Nashville is Latino. By far. And these are statistics. You can find them. There is about 50,000 Egyptian in the city of Nashville. When I say city, I mean the extended part, including Antioch, Brentwood, Franklin. 50,000. There are 8 major Coptic churches in Nashville. Each one of them was 3,000-4,000 people plus. Only a couple of small spirit-filled Bible preaching congregations in Arabic. There's 25,000 Kurds in the city of Nashville and growing. The largest Kurdish population outside of Kurdistan is in Nashville, Tennessee. And more and more. I mean, I don't know all the nationalities. I'm not going to lie to you, but I know the one that I relate to. And God is bringing them here for a reason. And I hardly believe that He's allowing them to come here to create problem for us. Probably to create problems so we can find solution. Yes. So we can find solution. See, the church in the first century found a problem. The problem was the widows felt we are not being taken care of. Whether it's perception or reality is not the issue. And I'm not going to get into the immigration debate and the political debate. I could care less about all that. There is reality to deal with. I am not a politician, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Reality is, we have a problem. What are we going to do about it? The first church realized there is a problem with these widows. They feel that way. I shared with you my testimony about going through airports. It might as well be that I really get picked randomly every time. Maybe. But that's not how I feel. That's not how I feel. I feel they're picking on me because my last name is Yusuf. If my last name was Smith, I will go really fast through airline checkpoints. That's how I feel. Whether it's perception or reality, it's not the issue. The reality is, that's how I feel. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'll never forget when I moved to the United States in 2007, my first month here, I'm driving my car and I saw blue lights behind me and I got stopped. And the officer didn't give me even a ticket. He said, I'm going to give you a citation to court. And I said, why, sir? He said, don't argue with me. I was like, I'm just asking. Just go to court. And I was frightened. I mean, I'm an Egyptian. I just arrived. That's 2007, much closer to 2001. And I'm just scared. And I went to my friend. At that time, I worked in a church as one of the pastors, teaching pastor. I went to my friend who was a close friend of mine who happened to be a white American that is the senior pastor of the church. I said, man, they pulled me over and gave me a citation. And when I read the law, I could go to jail. I don't know what I did wrong. I was obeying every rule I know. I had an American Tennessean driver license. And my friend said, you know what? I don't have any idea either, but here's what I can do. I'll go with you to the court day. I said, that helps. And we walked into court. And when it was my time and the judge called my name, I came and stood up. And my friend, my American friend, came and stood beside me just like that. And the judge looked at me and looked at him and said, do you know why you're here? I said, sir, I have no idea. He said, well, the officer is saying that you did so and so. I responded, sir, I didn't do that. He looked at him and said, do you know this guy? And my American friend just did this. He said, okay, you can go home. He didn't do much, but the judge knew, I got a friend. Sometimes that's all you need to do for your international friends. Sometimes that's all you need to do, just be a friend to them. I know it doesn't seem much, but I promise you, it make a difference. You want to reach to other cultures? You want to reach the Latinos in the city, the Arabs in the city, the Somalians in the city? They need a friend. I'm not saying agree when they do something wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. But even when we don't do anything wrong, sometimes, we need our American friends to stand with us. Now, I can switch gear real fast and talk as an American because I have a blue passport now. I'm a U.S. citizen. And I can talk like that now. But let me tell you, in my heart, I still feel as an international. And I still want my American friends to stand by me and say, he's our friend. He's our friend. At the moment, I work with one of my closest friends, Dr. Rice Brooks. We traveled together all over the world. He's obviously American. if you know him. And anywhere we go, when we travel together in airports, I don't get picked on because I'm walking with him. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. That's reality. I'm sharing my heart with you because I know you want to reach internationals. You want to reach Latinos. Do you want to reach them? It's not going to be the compelling apostolic mandate. It's not going to be the greatest preaching. It's going to be you standing by them and being a friend in the time of need. You know what I do? Simple things. I take them to get their driver license. I show them where Social Security Administration is because they don't know where to go. They don't speak the language. I go with them to the doctor's appointment and translate for them for free. And then I lead them to Christ on the way home and take them to church and plug them into the body of Christ. We got a problem in this city. We're growing with internationals. See, the apostles found a fast solution. I'm not reading and rereading the verse, but you can read it at home. The solution was, let's appoint 7 people from y'all. Yes, I said y'all. Let's appoint 7 people from y'all, and they deal with this because we want to devote ourselves to prayer. What they didn't say, but what is implied in the text is, we don't want to be the Jewish solution to the problem. We want a Hellenist solution for the problem. Because when you read the 7 names, all of them were Hellenists. All of them. None of them was born in Jerusalem. So the solution was, let's empower the internationals. Let's bring them into leadership. Let's put our hands on them because the apostles put their hand on them. And let's name them leaders in the house of God. And the problem was squashed. No more problem. And the church continued to grow. So the solution for the problem in the time being was to empower leaders, to call them up. But what kind of leaders? Because we're not going to do that with just anybody. Now, we can read the scripture, and here's what Peter and the apostles said. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among of you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and faith. There's later in the verse talks about faith. These are the things that God is looking for in new leaders that we want to empower. People from other nations, good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and faith. And if you approach the Latino community of this city, the Arabic community of this city, you're going to find quite a few people, or quite a lot of people, that have these characteristics in their heart. We just need to approach them. We need to approach them. Well, why don't they come? We are the owner of the land. They have to come to us. Well, let me just say it that way. Anybody here likes to fish? Anybody is a fisherman? Have you, thank you, have you ever in your life, ever had the experience that the fish jump out of the water and look, where is the fisherman? Take me. Did it ever happen to you? It never does, right? It's the fishermen that go to the fish, yes. Right? We are the owner of the house. We got to go to them. They're scared. They need help. They need our love. They need to know that we care about them. And look, we can talk about a lot of strategies of how to plant Hispanic churches and how to reach Arabic, and I'd be glad to do that. In fact, I have a seminar for evangelism, intercultural evangelism, called Engage. I'd be more than honored to come and teach it at your church, to come and share with you how to reach out to internationals. But today, the heart of the issue is our heart. We've got a problem in this city. We can ignore it, or we can provide the solution. And the solution is to find leaders that are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit and good repute, faith, and empower them. So thankful for this team bringing up my Latino pastors alongside. Thank you. I am honored as an international to be a guest speaker here. Sincerely honored. Sincerely. That is a great step that y'all are taking. And I know as pastors and leaders in this city, as we extend our hand to our Latino pastors, to our Arabic pastors. I know a church on Nolensville Pike that invites an Arabic church to come and congregate there. They're looking for help. They're looking to be accepted. They're looking to be loved. And it's our calling to love them. It's our calling to extend our hand to them. Now, finally, and I'm trying to be as brief as I can, what was the result? See, the problem was the widow's issue. The solution was to find leaders and empower them from the community. What was the result? If you read the chapter again, it says, and the church grew immensely, multiplied, and many priests, first time ever mentioned, many priests came to faith. Once the cultural divide was overcome, once the bridge between Hebrews and Hellenists was built, many came to faith, including those that mostly resisted, the priests. God poured out his blessing, and I believe this is the word of the Lord for Nashville. With all my heart, I believe this is the word of the Lord for Nashville. As we build cultural bridges, as we approach our brothers and sisters from other communities and other nations, God is going to use us to reach out to them, and he will add to the church the thousands that we're believing for. Not just numbers, but faithful believers. And not just, let me just tell you that. This is one thing I know about God. You go after his own heart, and he adds to yours. You go after the international, because there's something about God that loves foreigners. I'm just telling you, he's something about God that loves foreigners. You go after the internationals and bless them, and he's going to turn around and fill your churches with more Americans. He will. I believe it with all my heart. Because he wants to. He wants to bring the lost to us. We go after those, the least of those, and God adds to us everything that we want. That's what this scripture says to me. That's what I believe in my heart. I've spoken, and I want to end with that and just pray together. I've spoken to many, many pastors and leaders in this nation. And the grand majority have a heart for people, for internationals. But they say, why don't they just learn English and come to our service? Let me respond to that as someone who speaks six languages. It's hard. That's why. It's not because they don't want to. It's not pride. It's not that they're so happy with their language that they don't want to learn yours. It's incredibly hard. If you don't believe it, come with me tonight to Argentina and stay there for 3 days speaking only English, and you will be frightened because nobody speaks English down there. It's not easy to be in a place where you don't speak the language. It's hard. So it's not out of lack of desire. It's just hard. Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord. I wish I knew all what God has for this city and this great nation. But I look at social media and I look at what's happening in the news and my heart breaks. But it breaks more when I hear brothers and sisters in Christ referring negatively about internationals. And I just want to always talk to them and say, hey, yeah, I have the American citizenship like you. But you know what? These guys, they're brothers and sisters as well. They're human beings created in the image of God. And if we treat them with kindness and love and respect, let the laws for the politicians, we, the church, have to treat them with love, respect, reach out to them, build bridges. While they're here among us, they're going to be the biggest blessing for us. Wasn't Israel the biggest blessing for Egypt while they lived in Egypt? Sometimes we don't realize that, but it's the truth. Sometimes the internationals among us are the biggest blessing of our nation. We just don't see it. And sometimes we want them to leave, but when they leave, like when Israel left Egypt, left a big hole, really big. I'm talking as an Egyptian, I know what I'm talking about. May God help us to look at it that way. The small, tiny, I don't have time to explain that, but again, would love to come to your church, to your team, and share that. The small strategy that God gave me in engaging internationals, it's very simple. I call it building bridges. Building bridges. If you've ever seen a bridge, and we have quite a few here, it has three parts. The part that connected the land here, the part that connected the land there, and the middle part that goes over the water. Right? Here are my three parts of the spiritual bridge to reach internationals. Pray, act, share. Interestingly, that Dave and the team of Awaken talked a lot about prayer. Prayer is the most important part in reaching internationals. You're talking to people that you don't know their culture, you don't know their ways of life, you don't know their language. So you really need to pray. I can elaborate more on that. Act is what I shared this morning. Act of kindness, just being there, being a friend, standing with them. And finally, share. It's great to pray, it's great to act, but if we don't share the gospel, we've done nothing. So I find a way to share the gospel. This is a 4-hour seminar. I reduced it to 2 minutes, but I'd be glad to come and help you because I want to see. I don't have my own local church. I'd be glad to help your local church to reach the internationals and the other people in this city. I'd be glad to come and talk about how can we evangelize and advance the kingdom of God in our city. Thank you for the honor of being here. Thank you for listening to me, and I hope I didn't speak too much. But I would like to pray for you if you don't mind. Would you stand up with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for every precious leader, pastor, man and woman of God that is here in this house. Thank you, Lord, for this alliance of men and women of God that are praying and believing for the city of Nashville. Lord, we love our city. We love our city. We believe in this city. Lord, you have put us here for a purpose and a destiny. And you're bringing the nations to us. And we know, like in the court of the Gentiles, they're going to bring their mess. We understand the mess. But Lord, help us to embrace the mess. To embrace them and love them. And bring them into our own churches, into our own lives. And honor them and bless them so they can turn around and be a blessing to us. God, we pray for our city. I pray, God, for building bridges between Arabs and Latinos and Americans and Somalis and Kurds and many other nationalities. As you're bringing the nations to us, may they come to Christ so we can fulfill Revelation's vision of every language and every tribe and every nation standing in front of the throne and saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. because you are worthy, Lord, of the worship of all nations and all tribes and all languages. Lord, we are lifting our hands and saying, use us here in Nashville, Tennessee, to bring the nations to you, to your kingdom, to your church. God, we pray for every church in this town. Whatever language they speak, may the church be the hope of the world in our town. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.